One of the better lessons I think I've been able to prepare for in the last few months has been one that I had ran by Patty and was asking her some questions on some subjects that she liked or maybe wanted to hear about, and I did that yesterday. I had a short time frame to help prepare one for today as we were didn't have a preacher scheduled for today. And I started off in Romans chapter 8, some of the conversations we've had about that. I was thinking about that, but I was also thinking about this, and Patty was the first list on her requested items that she thought would be good to hear about. And I think it's one that it's the one I chose for one thing, but secondly, I think it's one that we probably never can hear enough about, and that's worldly pursuits. We all have things that we want to accomplish from the time that we're children. We want to be people. We want to be able to do things. Look at some of the young people in here, and I know some of you play sports, and the idea of being a very good sports star one day is something that a lot of us think about. A lot of us parents that have children that are playing baseball or lacrosse or football or basketball, whatever the sport may be, maybe there's something about that sport that we've always found interesting too. And so we can encourage our kids to do that. We want them to be the best that they can be in those sports. And I was helping a friend of mine move on, thanks Nick, on Friday night. Used to be the coach of my son's baseball team when we were when he was young. We had him for 3 years, and James started off from a kid that liked baseball but didn't really care to be there to a kid that was somewhat interested but mostly apathetic about it to a kid that really wanted to try to accomplish it after 3 years. And Shane and I were talking about my time with him as I started off as a parent that couldn't sit still, and so I always wanted to be involved with the kids doing stuff. I couldn't sit on the sideline when the kids were out there throwing balls and stuff. I wanted to be out there with them. And it didn't take him very long. He asked me to start helping the kids and working with them. And then from the second and third year, I was an assistant coach with the team, and I loved it. I loved to be involved with the kids, knowing that they had capabilities, knowing that they had skills, and knowing they had much better ability than what they were currently realizing. And just to help them get to that point was very exciting for me. And Shane did a great job as a coach as well. But as we try to foster those growth cycles in our kids, or maybe for ourselves and our jobs and the things like that, there's always two things that we have to be very careful about. Do we focus all of that energy on just the accomplishment, or do we focus all that energy for the accomplishment before God? And that's, I think, what I started off today. The question I had, even on the title screen there, is Worldly Pursuits, a Lesson on Focus. What is our focus when it comes to our worldly pursuits in life? Going to mostly, as I've been doing for the past few times I've done some of these lessons, I've just got a lot of passages that talk about the subject that we're thinking about. One thing I've done on this one that I actually liked, it was part of my study, but it actually helped me a great deal, and I think it would probably help all of us a little bit. We tend to define words that we already know the definitions of a lot of times when we start lessons. I know Kyle does this a lot. I do it a lot, and maybe Brad and some others too. I know Marvin does the same thing. He'll typically start off a lesson with a definition of what you're talking about. And as we go through the slides today behind me, you'll notice that some of these things are words that we already know, but it was interesting in my study how just putting the definition behind a word completely changes the context or the focus on the text that we're looking at. And so as we go through here, you're going to see a number of things that have a slightly different color. As Brian does, I picked this up from him, just a slightly different color to say, hey, this is my stuff, not the Bible. And I liked his protocol for that, so I've adopted it for my slides as well. So we're going to be looking at passages, as we tend to do for my lessons. The focus is going to be the words that are underlined. And then today we're going to have a new thing where we're going to have the definitions beside some of these things. So when we're talking about worldly pursuits, right off the bat, I want to almost towards the end of the Bible we have, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and those things are defined, the lust or a very strong desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride, as this gets to the pride of life, or the pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. And so we normally just say that quickly, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. But again, I want you to go back and look at some of those definitions. Lust is a very strong desire. If we see things or people or just things that we want to have as our goal, if we have a very strong desire, that's exactly what this verse is saying. The love of the Father is not in him. If my focus is something out that window today and I keep looking at it, and I keep looking at it, I keep thinking about it, I am not looking at you guys. I'm not involved with this conversation. I'm not even preaching. I'm focused out there, and that's where my thoughts are. And so sometimes my whole focus, my whole attention goes that way. And that's what this passage is talking about. If our whole focus is on the things around us or the people around us, the things that we see with our eyes, it says, goes right back to that verse. The love of the Father is not in me. And so we have to be very careful about that. And pride is one of the things we've talked about in so many lessons. It's a word that we are so familiar with, but that definition should remind us of something that's a little bit deeper than that. A feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. I'm so happy that I did this thing. And I think if you're like me and you know your Bible pretty well, I think we tend to go back to Nebuchadnezzar knowing that that was one of the things that he was busted for by God. It's like, I'm helping you do all this stuff, and you keep talking about how great it is, all these things that you accomplished. So I'll speed things up here just a little bit, but I just wanted to kind of focus on those things because this verse and the last part here watches us out there. So what are some of the challenges in the world that we must be watching out for? All the normal things. If I'm a female, maybe there's this guy I work with, or this girl I work with, or whoever, however that is. Hopefully, as a single person, you're not too focused on somebody else. Maybe our desires as a young family, a husband and wife, they're spending all their efforts on trying to have a beautiful house someplace. Or you're a guy that just loves cars, and so your focus is to take all of your money and time and try to have an amazing, cool car like that. These are the things, just a few of the things that are problematic for us. Worldly pursuits and beauty. And there's two parts of this too. I may be attracted to this person, or you may be attracted to this person, or this thing, or the vehicle, whatever the case may be. But also, we can be too focused on trying to be that person. Roger's spending all of his time trying to look good, and he's getting all this work done, and he's trying to just wear the best clothes. And you can get caught up in trying to be that person. And so there's a danger on both sides of that. What about fame, power, and wealth? Another thing that we see is worldly pursuits. Do you want everybody to know who you are? Do you want to be the person of the party, the focus of the party? Are you I tried to put a person in there that looked like an executive sitting on top of a building. Whatever the role that man plays there, maybe he's an executive someplace. Is your goal to try to get to the top of that company or to try to be the top of whatever business that you're involved with? What about money? Do we have a collection of money set aside or a bank vault or something that we just keep trying to keep packed? Oh, I'm so successful. I'm focused on this dollar bill or this $100 bill or this $50 bill or these gold coins or silver coins. All those things. Remember what that verse we started off with? So the love of the Father is not in Roger if my focus are these things. So we have to be very careful for that. To contrast that, Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind or a person's intellect or consciousness on things above, not on things of the earth. So if our mind, the way that we process things, if the things that make us move forward are thinking about things above, and if you're like me, I know we never are to worship the sun or the moon or any of those things there, but a lot of times when we think about God from the earthly perspective, we think about the clouds. It's the very place where Jesus went. It's the very thing that came down when Moses saw God and all those things. So those are tied together. So when our mind is thinking about God, sometimes we just look up. And we see that all the way through the Scripture. And that's important because it says, set your mind on things above, not on things around you. Sometimes even these views like this. I love going to a beach. I know my mom and dad do. Patty loves it too. Probably a lot of you like to go someplace where there's a beach with beautiful water and the ocean keeps bringing those waves in and it's so attractive and sunset and sunrise. Maybe they become a focus for us too much. Sometimes our attempts to get away for vacations can take us away too quickly. Now we're going to get into the Word, and we're just going to spend the rest of our time in that today. Worldly pursuits, James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That dual relationship there. If you're all here, you're not here. And if you're all here, you're not on this side. But what is enmity? Enmity is active opposition. So if you have friendship with the world, that is active opposition to God. You can't do both of those two things. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed or be in harmony to this world, but be transformed," or a dramatic change, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate the truth, what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we have to not be put into a bunch of people. You think about, I've never really had these. My sister had them, and I think other kids have had them, but they used to have these barrel full of monkeys, and all these monkeys had these curved arms, and they would interconnect, and sometimes you could pull them out, and you could pull the entire package out, because all those monkeys were all connected like that. And I think of things like that when I think about this verse about being conformed to this world. Sometimes you get so tied to everything that you can't really separate the person that you are from everything around you. But that idea of transforming, you become something different before all those other things, and that's how we realize that perfect will of God. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship or friendly association with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So don't even be trying to flirt around with those things. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, "For the grace or courteous goodwill of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." What does it teach us? It says, teaching us that denying or refusing to give in to ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The version of the grace that I put here doesn't even do justice for the grace that God gives to us. It is way more than just courteous goodwill. But that is one thing that we could recognize as the grace of God. Something that we don't deserve and something given to us. But it says that we must deny these things, deny ungodliness. And it says refuse to give in to. Nope, nope, nope. That's just the way that we've got to be for it. That thing that you're wanting me to do has bad things tied to it. I don't want to be part of it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to move down the road. And we need to be able to have that in our minds automatically for worldly pursuits. Exodus 14:14, "The Lord will fight or take part in a violent struggle for you, and you shall hold your peace. Remain silent." Again, all these are pulled out of context and just for the purpose of looking at things about worldly pursuits and how we can factor that into our lives. So I encourage you to go back to all these passages, but this idea of holding your peace, so many times we've talked about that in our studies lately, is letting God do the thing. Again, I brought up, I think, another recent lesson about David first going to God and saying, "Is it okay if we do this?" And God saying, "Yes, go ahead." That's the idea that we're trying to get across here. Let God do the fight. Don't be the one that's trying to lead the battle, because He knows what He's doing. Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think that first part we've heard so many times, probably 100 or 1,000 times, each one of us have heard it. What will a man give if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We can have everything, but if it doesn't do us any good for eternity, it's completely valueless. And then again, as it's questions there, what are you going to trade for your soul? Think about the situation that we see when the rich man is taken away and he's in torment, and he's trying to get Lazarus to go back and tell his family, "Hey, don't do what I did." He was looking for an exchange there, but it was too late. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or to feel distressed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And so there's no reason for us to feel dismayed. When we worry about the government, when we worry about our leaders, when we worry about how we're going to get through things, if we have trust in God, and that trust is valid, genuine, and honest, there's no question. God will help us get out of that. And again, going back to that verse we talked about, holding our peace, we just need to be patient. Isaiah 40:31, "But to those who wait or delay action on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up or ascend with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I think between Ryan's class and a recent lesson that we had delivered, and somebody else had another thing going on, we talked about this verse, and we talked about how closely aligned with the song that talks about this verse or uses some of this language. But this idea of waiting on the Lord again, it says that's what will renew our strength. Just wait on the Lord. It's a hard thing to do, but we need to do it. And that idea of mounting up with wings like eagles. Every time I used to read that verse, I kept thinking about horses. You want to mount up on a horse and hop on there and go, but it's not just getting on. It's actually the ascending part that I think is being talked about there. It's to run and not be weary. I know I've mentioned before, Patty and I like to run. We were talking about that today. I was saying how I was interested in maybe trying to sign up for another half marathon this year, but I knew the practice would be a lot more than I probably have time for. But if anybody gets to the point of doing a run, that's the worst part about it, is afterwards you're exhausted. It takes a lot out of you, even though it does strengthen you. And so we need to make sure that we are focused on a God that can help us run and never be weary. Continuing our worldly pursuit thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple or the building for religious worship of the Holy Spirit? Think about that. We tend to sometimes just breeze by that verse and say, yeah, my body's the temple of God. Well, you have to really think about what the temple was to the people of Israel. It was the focus. It was all their focus for what God is. And in this verse it's telling us that now the temple is your body. You know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought or acquired at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We know these things. We've talked about these things, but they sometimes fly right back out of our minds. This person that is named Roger, that you know as Roger, is not my own person. I am totally God's product. Everything that I do is for Him and represents Him. And so one reason that we are very strongly commanded to be very careful about sin and to avoid it is because we represent God everywhere that we go. And the Holy Spirit, as this verse points out, is inside of us. So what are we going to show the world around us? Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful or misleading, above all things, and desperately wicked or morally wrong. Who can know it?" What are we talking about here? We're talking about this, not just this vessel or this organ that beats inside my body, but the heart is often talked about as the whole person, the mindset of a person, the love part, the hate part, whatever that person is built in. This verse in Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful, is misleading. It tends to be gravitating towards the things that are worldly pursuits, not to the good things. And it says it's desperately wicked. We know from the heart come good things, but we know from the heart come bad things too. And it says, who can know it? Well, God certainly does. 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or not permanent, but the things which are seen are eternal or everlasting." And so when we're thinking about worldly pursuits, we need to skip past the things that are just going to last for a while and focus on those that last forever. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Strengthen, make, or become stronger. We just keep getting more built up by Christ if that's who that we're following. Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me," or contrary to me, "and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad or over a wide area." If you were in the adult class today, I was talking about a passage I said was Matthew 9:40. That was incorrect. I think it was Mark 9:40. And it was a passage that talked about Jesus' disciples were saying, "Hey, there's this guy out there and he's doing things that we're supposed to be doing, but he's not with us. He's not hanging out with us." And Jesus said that he that is not against me is with me. This verse is telling just the opposite story here. It said those that are doing things contrary to what I've told you to do are against me. And it says they're scattering abroad. They're basically busting things up and causing problems for others. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God," just like we talked about, "and the Spirit of God dwells or lives inside you?" Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart." We just talked about it. Just said a moment ago that the heart was exceedingly evil and you can't do anything about it. The Lord searches the heart. He tests the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, or the manner of being, according to the fruit of his doing. It's the best part about God. He looks at each person and he says, "What are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? What are you doing right now?" He's always watching us. There's always this vision. He's plugged into us. He knows exactly what our thoughts are. We need to be sitting still, but He still sees what's processing in our mind, and He knows us. And so He wants to test us because He wants to make sure that we're focused on the right things. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace, freedom from disturbance, I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we just said the heart can be desperately evil. We said God watches the heart, and it says that your heart can be troubled. So again, for us to pay attention to the heart is the being, our being. So our mind and heart sometimes are often interchanged throughout Scripture. The point is, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace," or that idea of freedom from disturbance, "I give to you." And he talks about the peace that the world may give you. Maybe you don't have somebody beating on your door and trying to hurt you, or maybe there's not a battle that you're going on. That's not the peace that Jesus gives us. His peace is complete relaxation of stress and difficulty if we can trust Him. Luke 12:15, "And He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness." Now we talk about that word and we skip by it often, but what is covetousness? It is a strong desire for other people's things. For one's life does not consist of abundance or a large quantity of the things he possesses. So the two things we got to watch out for is my focus, again, looking out that window and saying, "Man, that guy's truck's awesome. He's got a nice family there. That house is, I'd like to have that house." Is that my focus? Or is my focus trying to be concerned about those people's well-being? I wonder if they're going to church today. I wonder if they even know God or if they know Christ. Are they thinking about eternity? Where's my focus on those kind of things? And again, that idea we go back to from the beginning, that one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses, but rather the important things. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters." What is a master? One who has people working for him. "For either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or wealth and riches." Just can't do it. I talked about the two hands earlier. If your focus is your job and your money and what you're accomplishing, you're going to be thinking of God very little. If you're thinking about God, even though we'll get to this verse I think later, all those other things will be added to you. James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled, or not corrupted religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep ones unspotted from the world." So if we're trying to maintain a good religious appearance before others, this is one of the ways that we can do that. Some people just can't get out. They're stuck in life and they are very much alone. And to be able to bring some happiness to them, to visit them, and especially visit them with a spiritual aspect of that is very good. 2 Peter 1:4, "By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers." What's a partaker? A person who consumes or indulges in something. You can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Again, things we know, but sometimes just those definitions remind us what it takes. Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." I always think about mountains, and it's just how I'm programmed, I guess, because when I think of the bigger things that God does, I first look to space and the stars and the sun and the moon, thinking about how big the earth is, but then the mountains and how big they are here on earth and the way that the seasons work around that. God can do anything he wants to do. There's nothing that we could stop him from doing. And so we need to remember that grace that we talked about from the beginning can be applied to us if we're in the right standing before God. Colossians 3:5, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." What are those members on earth that we need to put to death? Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. It's another thing that I never really paid attention. We paid attention to the things that were to put to death: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. But I don't know how often we pay attention to that last part, which is idolatry. We basically are serving those things, just like people served the gods, so-called small g gods of the Old Testament. We are sometimes serving our fornication god. We are sometimes serving our uncleanliness god. We are sometimes serving our passion, evil desire, and those types of things in our lives. And it says it's idolatry. We don't want extreme admiration of those things. We want to make sure that we put them to death. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway or the rule or control of the wicked one. While that may be true, and it's sometimes true for us, that's why all these verses talk about escaping those things and turning to God. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate or think deeply and focus one's mind on those things. So anything that we can be to focus on those things, that's where we need to be. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes, or to defeat an opponent, the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So skipping past those parentheses, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, another thing that kind of escapes us from our attention on that verse, our faith becomes a very important thing when you focus on it. So wrapping up, James 1:12, blessed is the man, or woman, as I've added, who endures or suffers patiently temptation. For when he or she has been approved or accepted as satisfactory, he or she will receive the crown of symbol of authority of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We are not going to get a crown like this after life is over. We're not going to put it on our head. But this idea of a crown, when we think about a king or king, especially when we go back and we look at history, anybody that had a crown on represents authority. A king has a big crown, a queen has a fairly big crown, and then any of their family, especially as they get older, will have a crown to represent a prince or princess, just to say, hey, I'm the authority here, you serve me. In this case here, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who have loved him. I think we've talked about this too. The crown of life was offered to Adam and Eve in the garden. They could have lived forever right off the bat. What did they choose? Did they choose that living forever, the tree of life? They did not. They walked right by it and went to the tree of knowledge. And the tree of knowledge condemned them to sin, condemned them to die, and has condemned all mankind since then. So the only way that God could tell that we have eternal life now is to offer that crown of life. But it requires some work on our part. Because all those things that we face are those worldly pursuits that get in our way. We need to make sure that while we're in this world, our pursuit is not the things around us. I was thinking about this, and for whatever reason, it's been on my mind lately. I'm not sure how much of an Indiana Jones fan you are, but there's one scene in Indiana Jones where his father's been taken up into a plane of the Germans. They're trying to find one of the treasures, and Indiana Jones dresses up like one of the bellmen, and he's taking the tickets as they're flying off on the Zeppelin. And he goes after one of the guys that's trying to stop him. He recognizes him, and he throws him out the window. And he said, no ticket. And everybody starts reaching for their tickets, holding him up there because they didn't want to get thrown out the window too. A little bit of a funny sidebar there, but that idea of tickets, please, is one I think that's important for all the things we talked about. When this life is over, we need to make sure that our ticket is ready. Our ticket is baptism into God's kingdom, baptism through Christ into God's kingdom, to become a Christian. I've talked before, and I see qualifications and ticket vouchers and stuff like that as metaphors in my mind, but it certainly was a strong one for this lesson. And we need to make sure that as we deal with worldly pursuits, all the things around us, we know where that ticket is. We first of all have that ticket. We've already become baptized into God's kingdom. But secondly, we don't let that go. It's easy to get a ticket sometimes for an event that we go to and put that into a drawer and then forget about it. And then the day gets there and you're like, where's that ticket? I can't find it. That's a distressing thing. We need to make sure the ticket that we have for eternal life is always in our hand. It's always on our person and it's in our pocket. Because every time we are facing these worldly pursuits, we know, I've got that ticket. I need to make sure I don't lose that. And we can lose that by letting these worldly pursuits trick us. Last passage, and this is more for getting that ticket. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man has found and hid. And for joy over it, he sells all that he has and he buys that field. And secondly, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. If we want to have that ticket that leads to eternity, we need to make sure there is nothing in our view of life, the things around us, the worldly pursuits that we have that's going to distract us from getting that ticket. And we need to make sure that we are like these two men. They sell everything they have to have that thing of great price. What's more important than eternity, living with God forever in heaven? And I just want to offer that as something for us to think about today. So where's your worldly pursuit? Where's my worldly pursuit? Those are questions that we all need to answer individually. God holds each of us accountable individually. It doesn't matter who your mom or dad is, or who your grandma or grandpa is, or aunt or uncle is. They can be some of the most religious people and leadership there is. But God judges you based on you. What are you going to do today? Are you going to look at the offer of the ticket that Jesus holds out for you and say, come on, take part of heaven, be with me. Name me as your Savior. Tell God that you want to be part of His kingdom. Take this ticket and I'll give it to you. And then hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Because all these things around us are going to be constantly trying to pull that out of your hand. And one day you'll be with me. Maybe you've had that ticket for years and you've forgotten where it's at. It's gotten dusty inside of a drawer somewhere and you need to find that. You need to dust it off and you need the prayers of the members of this congregation to get it clean and back in your pocket where you're wearing it proudly and trying to get to heaven. So I encourage you to think about those things this morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Let this invitation be one that you take just a moment to think about your situation before God. And we pray that you do that as we stand and sing.